Martin of Tours was born in the early 4th century, and he rose to become a well-known leader in the church. And he led a very interesting journey. For one, he did not begin attending a church until he was an older child, despite the discouragement from his parents. And then later, he was conscripted into the Roman army because his father was an officer. And there are all these legends surrounding St. Martin's life, like the story from his short stint in the military, where he enters this small town on a given assignment, but he notices off to the side this man who's not wearing hardly a stitch of clothing, suffering in the cold of winter. So he takes off his cape that was issued to him by the military, and he cuts it in two. And he goes over and gives this man half of his cape to help keep him warm. Much later, when he became the Bishop of Tours, this story rose in its significance, creating a connection between the word cape and the word chapel, that the Latin word for cape became the origin of the word chapel, which points to that larger connection between the community of faith and the community where we serve. But as we look at St. Martin leaning over to hand this man his cape, we can almost hear, way off in the distance, almost like an echo of a voice traveling throughout history, that voice of Isaiah that says, "I have labored in vain." Because any time that we live into that calling to serve the needs of others, there is that question that goes alongside of our work, where we rearrange Isaiah's words just slightly, and we find ourselves asking, "Have I labored in vain?" Asking ourselves, where are the fruits of our labor? And where is the evidence of our work? Because those things are hard to describe and even harder to quantify. And perhaps, just perhaps, it has something to do with the fact that these words are rooted in one of those suffering servant passages from Isaiah, where Jesus is described as the one not who comes to be served, but to serve others. Years ago, I stood up behind a pulpit during a Sunday, during those weeks in Advent, and I read one of those suffering servant passages from Isaiah. But I failed to quote the chapter and verse. And the words were also printed in the bulletin for everyone else to follow along, but the reference to Isaiah was not printed. I just stood up, read those words as a call to worship as we lit the Advent candle that week, and then I sat back down. Early the next morning, early on Monday morning, as I was still getting my cup of coffee and getting my mail from the mail slot, a very kind man who was at worship the day before came by the office with a wrinkled bulletin in his hand, slightly frustrated and confused. And he held it out in front of me and he said, "Are these the words that you read yesterday in worship?" And I said, yes, now slightly confused myself. He could not understand why I would describe Jesus not with might and majesty and strength, but as one who is meek and yielding. When I explained, they were not my words, but those of Isaiah, the conversation shifted. And we both realized that we do not always think of Jesus as one who is meek, willing to serve, as one who hurts with those who are hurting. So as we read those words from Isaiah 49, we can understand why it slipped out of Isaiah's mouth and he said, I have labored in vain. Or why we might ask, have we labored in vain? Because any time we go to serve others with meekness, we quickly discover that the pain cannot always be stopped, and the problems cannot always be fixed. And we might wonder, have I labored in vain? It is like that other Martin, St. Martin Luther King Jr., as he wrote in his letter from Birmingham in a jail cell, there is no deep disappointment where there is no deep love. That whenever we find a deep love, there is always the possibility of deep disappointment. And that is the trouble with service, isn't it? It can seem hopeless, thankless, boundless, and endless, all of which we need wisdom in order to navigate. So we may ask, where will compassion, mercy, and generosity lead us? Where will those roads eventually take us? What is the rest of that story? And anytime we think about the rest of the story, we are not necessarily thinking about that grand storyteller on the radio, Paul Harvey, but perhaps that other Paul, the Apostle Paul, who once said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Which, of course, is not meant to be a simple answer to a complex problem. And any time we go out there to serve others, there will be complexities. But it is to tell the rest of the story. And the rest of the story is that the story of Jesus can become our story. It's the story of how grace moves from one person to another person. How grace received can become grace given. How gratitude felt can become generosity offered. How empathy becomes action, and how prayers become deeds, how compassion, mercy, and generosity come together to become a reverent, devoted life. And one place that a devoted life will lead us is away from the dangers of a single story. Because there is always that danger of reducing another person to a single story, limited by our assumptions and our misconceptions. Alex Koklowitz is a writer in Chicago who was researching a book on a housing development in the city. So he spent weeks and months sitting down with residents and interviewing them and really getting to know them. And there was one particular young person that worried him a great deal. When he met her, she was partly emaciated, had these dark, weary circles under her eyes. She had grown up surrounded by instability and immersed in a toxic environment. And from her appearance, he feared, as he said, that one day she would be swallowed by the ravages of her community. Fast forward years later, he rushes to the hospital to visit another resident of that same housing development who just happened to be the cousin of this particular young person. And he flew open the front doors of the hospital only to find himself waiting in line to pick up a visitor's pass to get on the elevator when all of a sudden this young woman taps him on the shoulder, says, "Alex, it's me." He almost didn't recognize her. But it was that same young person that he had worried about so much that after a few years and many small, diligent steps, she had overcome the ravages of her community. And it became for him this cautionary tale of those dangers of a single story that no person is defined by a single story. None of us. And as we serve others, we start to learn all of those different stories and people's lives, which not only teaches us about others, but also teaches us about ourselves. That we may find ourselves, strangely enough, even if it's just a whisper, saying along with Paul, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." That as we look for the image of Christ in others, we just might find the image of Christ in ourselves. So the rest of the story is that we need the community of faith, and we need a community to serve, that we need the community and we need a community, that we need the community of faith to uphold us and strengthen us, challenge us, and minister to us, that we need others to join hands with, to live into what it means to have a devoted life. But we also need a community out there in which to offer compassion and mercy and generosity, that we need a community to serve. And a community to serve is usually close to us. That there are people and places where we find the needs of a community. That the problem usually is not finding those needs. It's in opening our eyes and finding an overwhelming abundance of needs. So we do find solace in knowing that we cannot do everything, but we can do something. Because the rest of the story is that connection between the chapel, where we pray and worship with others, and that cape that we tear in half and give to others. It's that connection between the prayers of the people as we remember those who are hurting and the ministry of the people as we serve those who are hurting. And if along the way we find ourselves asking that question, have I labored in vain? And we probably will. Know this. We do not labor in vain in the same way that we do not pray in vain, despite the outcome. Because we find the presence of God here in our midst when we gather to worship and pray, and we find the presence of God at work out there. Whenever we tear our cape and offer it to another, willing to hurt with those who are hurt. And that is, as they say, the rest of our story. Amen.